Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent sermon. And now let's dig deeper. Hello, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan, and for the second time in four episodes, I'm pleased to welcome Chris Miller back to the table. Chris led our church this past weekend as we continue to study the book of James in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Chris, last I met with Jeremy Kimball last week and discussed the latter part of chapter 2, and he remarked that that section of James' letter is where what he called the rubber meets the road. And I'm still smelling rubber this week.
Absolutely. Chapter 2 is where things really begin.
It really hits it hard. And for example, James has dealt in chapter 1 with what are at their root sins of the heart. And of course, we know the heart is where all sin starts. But after instructing the reader in what he calls pure and undefiled religion there in verse 27 of chapter 1, he calls out those who show partiality. Let's call them the cool kids. They show partiality to the cool kids, yep. People who can make us look good. Yep. Now, this call out really seems to be a stream of thought completion of his instruction to care for the widows and orphans.
It absolutely is. And you make an excellent point here, Bart. I tried to make this in at the beginning of my sermon to connect chapter 2 with chapter 1 because I believe it was Trent's called chapter 1 programmatic, that it kind of lays out how we are to approach trials and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. But then the other chapters, 2, 3, 4, and 5, follow up on those things. And I've tried to make the point that chapter 2 and partiality doesn't seem like a trial, but it is, in fact, a moment of decision, which is a test, right? So it does follow on. But you actually make the point better because, and this is an important point for how we read our Bibles, the widow and the orphan are people who we would be prejudiced against. They have nothing to offer to us. So,
especially in that culture.
He lays out right there at the end of chapter 1, he lays out the point that you need to, this is what pure and undefiled religion looks like. And then if you're not doing it that way, well, it looks like partiality in 2, 1 to 13. Mm-hmm. So absolutely, it is connected with chapter 1. And James is not going on to a different thought, but simply explaining where he has started already.
And Chris, that gets to a point. What you said about this is a continuation of trials that we're involved in, decision points that we're confronted with. I read one commentator with regards to the term trial or mm-hmm. temptation. Talk about God does not tempt us to do wrong, mm-hmm. but he does allow us to be tempted to, number one, strengthen us. There's a pruning process, John chapter 15. Right. But also, he tempts us to help us go right.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, the choice is at the heart of what it means to be human and what it means to be under God's control, because God gives Adam and Eve a choice. And all the way through, with the stories of Job and Jesus, there is God and Satan, who agree in the book of Job to a contest, and the same thing in Matthew chapter 4. There's God the Father and the Spirit who drive Jesus in, and the devil is there. So on both sides of this cosmic gallery, good and evil, they both have vested interest. Mm. The Father wants to test in order to approve. The devil wants to tempt in order to get you to fail. But the difference between those two is how we respond to it.
Right. Right. Well, James here is talking to those who show partiality towards others. But I want to flip the narrative around a little bit and talk to the one who is being left out, mm-hmm. the one who is the other side or not being shown favoritism. What do you say to that one? What should we as fellow church members, or perhaps as even those who are outside the church often are left out, that one who never gets the prime seat at the table, mm-hmm. they don't get asked to be on the committee, they're the left out. What do you say to that person? How do you ask that person to respond? James is talking to those of us who might leave them out, but there are the other side of the coin.
I just want to say, and this is going to sound really cliche, but I want to say, do you know how much Jesus loves you? Jesus doesn't leave you out. And this is the astounding part of walking through the gospel. It doesn't matter where you are. Jesus is always noticing the people that nobody else notices. He's walking through the crowd, and the woman with the issue of blood touches him, and Jesus says, somebody touched me. And everybody says, oh, come on. It's a big crowd. And Jesus says, yeah, but I see people that you don't. Hmm. And the whole goal is for us to become like him and looking at those people that nobody else cares about, because he sees incredible value in what they can become.
And I'm going to take a leap here, and I don't think it's too far of a leap to suggest that a Chris Miller or a Bart Sheridan, and I can name 25 other people just off the top of my head, sometimes also feel like that person who gets left out.
Isn't it true? I think all of us at one point or another feel that way. And maybe we look at people who seem to be at the top and feel like, oh, they never feel this way.
Right.
But we all get that treatment.
Yeah, and I think it's important for us, all of us, to understand, whether it's somebody listening here and thinking, well, that's me, and these guys have no clue. Mm-hmm. And I think we all do have a little clue, but it's okay, but we need to take it back to Christ and remember, and that's where you were getting at in your sermon, we need to remember who our Father is mm-hmm. and what standing we really have mm-hmm. in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good. Well, Chris, this is one of those passages that really compels us to know the whole revealed Word of God. You referenced it Sunday, but it certainly bears repeating. God has given us both the Old and the New Testament, and as a guy who has spent a lot of his professional life in the Old Testament, I know you just revel in that, but it's a good understanding of both the Old and the New is really necessary. It's really essential to see God and us for who we both really are.
Mm-hmm. Just imagine if James were to say to his congregation, now everyone read your Bible, how would they have understood that?
Well, there were only, 39 books?
There were only 39 books in the Bible at that point,
right?
And James may be the 40th book. But the Leviticus, where we were reading, Leviticus 19, was the passage that he was working from. He wasn't working from New Testament passages, which had not been written yet.
Right.
So I just want everyone to understand that there is not this huge distinction between old and new, but that James is meditating, and as we saw, that impartiality and love your neighbors yourself, he's just preaching a sermon on Leviticus chapter 19.
Right.
I believe Hutch was the one who said the James is just a New Testament book and Old Testament clothes, or vice versa, mm-hmm. something like that. And it's absolutely right.
Right. And it's easy to pick on those people who are maybe just the red letter Christians. Mm-hmm. They want to only read what Jesus says, mm-hmm. Allegedly said, what he said and what's written in red. They want to maybe just read the New Testament because that's really what's practical for today. Mm-hmm. But what you seem to be saying is, hey, that Old Testament is just as practical and sometimes even more practical than the New Testament. Obviously, the New Testament is expounding on the Old Testament principles, but there's an awful lot in there that we need to know.
Absolutely. I think an awful lot of people think that when Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, he contrasted himself. But he really was just bringing out the meaning of the Old Testament. And even worse, sometimes we have a tendency not just to be red-letter people, but blue-letter people. That's a joke of mine, I guess, an inside joke.
I'll laugh later when you explain it to me.
I always think of, what if you were going to write a Bible where what Paul said was in blue? Jesus red and Paul blue.
Right.
And there's some people who would only read the blue.
Isn't that the truth?
And they find a contradiction between Jesus and Paul, and that's just because we don't read the whole Bible well. And we will see that next week when we talk about faith and works, and people will say, doesn't James speak about works in a different way than Paul does? And so since Paul is right, what's wrong with James?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's read the whole Bible together.
Right. Very good. Well, we'll look forward to that. Well, in verse 12, Chris, James says that we are to act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you reference the fact that Jesus is free of prejudice because no one is a lost cause in Jesus' sight and in reality. All of God's created humanity is precious and valuable.
Mm-hmm.
So, in fact, the people that we find hardest to minister to often are the ones who need our love the most, aren't they?
Yes. Yes. And I think it's because of our sinful natures that we just view people in a utilitarian way. What can they do for me?
Mm-hmm.
And when salvation comes in its fullness to our hearts, we get transformed so it's like Jesus, and instead of looking at what people can do for us, we think of what can we do for them.
Mm.
That frees you to see people that otherwise are invisible, who have nothing to give. And that's why the law of liberty speaks directly to my heart, that this frees me up to live the kind of life which I was always intended to live. to live the kind of life that Jesus did, so that when he saw little children, he was attracted to them. When he saw lepers, he would say, hey, what can I do for you? When the Roman centurion says, I have someone who is sick, he says, I'll come to your house. When there are sinners, he will go eat with them. When there are Pharisees, he will go eat with them. The point is, it didn't matter if you were rich or poor. Pharisees were rich and poor people were poor. Or if you were a sinner or fastidious about it, it didn't matter. He wasn't just for one side. He was treated everyone fairly and had the freedom to do that.
Hmm. He understood the true context of the law, is what you're saying.
Exactly.
He understood that it was not to be a binding thing, but it was to be a freeing thing.
Exactly. So that to love your neighbor did not bind him. It freed him up to really look at other people and love them.
Super, super. Well, one of your concluding points was that this idea of not showing favoritism isn't easy because we fight, at least in part, against our own cultural context. That idea of cultural context, now it immediately takes me to socio-political issues, such as we could talk about racial divide in our country.
Mm-hmm.
We could talk about partisan politics. Mm-hmm. I mean, not, you know, certainly not in our day, but partisan politics is all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
The whole human sexuality discussion,
mm-hmm.
and there are so many dynamics to that. There are a number of other things we can talk to, but can you speak to how James' teaching should compel you and me to show love, or our church as a whole, to show love and mercy in these types of circumstances?
Yes, because James was speaking to the very same kinds of circumstances. I mean, you just think about Jesus' disciples. He has a tax collector who is sort of a pro-Roman guy, and he has a zealot who is a pro-Israel nationalist guy. You've got socio-political divides right there within the group of disciples, which I don't know why Jesus chose the disciples he did, but it wouldn't surprise me if he didn't pick people from every part of the spectrum.
Purposefully.
Purposefully, to demonstrate, boys, we can get this done.
Mm.
And I think that's exactly the situation in our churches. When we look at our churches and think, well, we have socio-political divides, that's bad. Well, it is bad, but it's not unusual. And this is why the salvation which God has given us in Christ needs to work itself out every day more and more and more, so that even though there might be those legitimate differences, those don't keep us from ministering to each other, to loving each other as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and expressing that love to people who feel differently than we do.
And this could really go back to the whole discussion about the law of liberty. Tell you, just quote a passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The National Day of Prayer Task Force had this as their key verse. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking liberty in relationship. I have liberty with somebody who may be diametrically opposed to me politically.
Mm-hmm.
And we may have some different ideas on certain issues, but we can come to Christ together in unity, the Ephesians 2 unity,
yes.
For example.
Mm-hmm.
We can have different views on certain things. Let's talk about those things where it gets a little more difficult, where we have sin issues that come up. And let's just speak to the sexual discussion, the discussion about sexual ethics, talk about sexual identity, talk about, let's just talk about homosexuality, that kind of thing. We do know that what the Scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
Now, somebody comes, how do we show love to somebody who maybe there's a big issue that we just can't cotton to, we can't agree with somebody? How do we love a person like that?
Mm-hmm. Two answers to that, I think. First of all, wait till next week, and we're going to talk about two examples in particular. We're going to look at Abraham, the original man of faith, and we're going to look at Rahab, the prostitute. In every place she is mentioned in the Scripture, whether it's Old or New Testament, she's always called Rahab the prostitute.
Mm.
So you've got both ends of the spectrum here, the seemingly honorable guy and the seemingly dishonorable person, and yet both of them are held up as examples of what a redeemed life can look like. Now, when there are people who are... Now, Rahab was obviously repentant. She knew who God was and she came to God. But you're talking about people who are not repentant.
Right.
Well, I think the same situation applies, that Jesus, again, extends himself, extends the offer, as much as lies within you, there's no reason for me to see that person as my enemy.
Right.
They're not the enemy. Sin is the enemy. I have the liberty to love them and to share my life and to share God's love and to share the gospel with them. But I'm not against them. I'm for them.
But even there is a liberty that it's not up to me to do everything.
That's
it's up to me to do what I've been called to do.
That's right. I'm not constrained to convert them. I'm constrained to be truthful and loving with them.
Well, we will look forward to next week, and Lord willing, we'll come back to the table and talk about next week's passage, I assume, in the last half of chapter 2.
That's exactly right.
Very good. Well, I've been talking with Chris Miller today on Digging Deeper in Grace, and you can access Chris's recent sermon in video and audio formats by visiting gracecedarville.org on the World Wide Web. Click Podcast on the Media tab. And we invite you to join us next time as we tackle the second half of James chapter 2. And until then, I'm your host, Bart Sheridan. I'm thanking you again for tuning in to this week's episode of Digging Deeper in Grace. Digging Deeper in Grace is a ministry of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Visit us online at gracecedarville.org and join us next time as we continue our discussion. In the meantime, we invite you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.